This being Mother's Day, we do want to honor those of you who are mothers, those who may one day be mothers, to provide some important information that we find in Scripture. I would put a title on our lesson this morning, Unfeigned Love and Faith. Today I want to speak to mothers because the position is so important to our culture and country that it should not only be honored always, but taught. And we are not teaching what mothers should be today. There's a poem written by a man named William Ross Wallace. It's titled, What Rules the World? It reads in part, as best I can remember, like this. With a mightier power and stronger, a mother from his throne was hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Today in America, we have forgotten this. And we are teaching mothers to be everything except everything else that seems to be more important in our culture, in our society. And if you notice, even now, the name mother is being changed among those who are supposedly woke to parent one rather than the name mother. Typically on this day, there's a scripture that's used from the book of Proverbs that is good information. We'll get to it in a moment. When we look at it, at first glance, it appears to be more of an example of a model slave than a mother. It seems to be an impossible standard to follow. It is set, however, in the culture of the times, but nevertheless, truth and principles of motherhood abound within that scripture. We'll get to it here shortly. First, I want to give you a bit of a background on that scripture. The words of that are actually from Bathsheba, as taught to her son, King Solomon. Remember, Bathsheba was bathing, and that peeping Tom, who was a rascal named King David, spotted her, and in his lust, proceeded to use his power as king in one of the dirtiest tricks in the course of history. She was married to Uriah the Hittite, and David saw to it that Uriah was put in the front lines of battle, knowing that he would be killed, leaving Bathsheba for himself. Out of that was born Prince Solomon, who eventually then replaced King David as King David's son and became King Solomon. One of the things about this scripture that goes unnoticed in English, at least, is that it is a huge acrostic. What is that? What is an acrostic? Well, an acrostic is one of the many features that lends credence to the scriptures, along with a lot of other features, like, for example, the Masoretic text, how the Masoretes kept meticulous records on what they wrote, the number of words on a page, the number of letters on a page. They were unbelievable in what they did. Even the scripture, the words, the numerics are all divisible by the number seven. Of course, another thing with regard to scripture is the accuracy of prophecy. These guys that were prophesying things that happened hundreds, if not thousands of years later, they had no coordination or cooperation between them, and yet they all prophesied about the same thing. We have not looked at this for some time, but one of the amazing things about Scripture is it's actually written in the stars. If you've ever had a chance to look at the book called The Witness of the Stars by Ethel Bullinger, it's interesting to read. The consistency of many writers, as I just mentioned, over the centuries, all writing, not knowing one another, but all ending up writing about the same thing. And of course, the Bible numerics that we've studied before as well. Phenomenal stuff. But here we're talking about an acrostic. An acrostic, this is a 22-word acrostic. That is successive letters starting each verse in alphabetical order. That's the best I can say about an acrostic. But and a good example of it would look like this. If you took the alphabet and you put A, B, C, and you continue until you get down to the letter V, and then you start and write a poem with the first word of one phrase starting with A, the second line or phrase beginning with B and with C until you go all the way to V, that's an acrostic. Can you imagine how difficult that is to do? Try it with just three letters. Write a poem with just three letters in sequence of the alphabet. And yet in Scripture we find acrostics of all types. In fact, sometimes the acrostic even has another phenomenon. The letters and the words will be an A and a B and a C line, and then it'll start and go the other way with the same subject, C, B, A. It's called introversion. We find that acrostics written in that way. And here A is the same subject as there, but it starts with another Hebrew word that begins with A. And here, beginning with B, and here, but two different subject matters. Those are acrostics. You find them nowhere else in Scripture, other than Scripture. Here we have, in this scripture we're going to look at, is one of a larger of the acrostics in Scripture. So if you don't believe it's tough to do, try it sometime. So let's read this standard taught by Queen Bathsheba. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. If you've got a companion Bible, it's on page 905. Otherwise, it's the book that follows Psalms. Proverbs chapter 31. Beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maids. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow of her house, of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silken pure. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I've said before, it sounds like a model slave, everything that's going on there. And over and above that, what would a queen know about this? She's probably looked after hand and foot and has all kinds of people running around. She's probably not doing anything. But the circumstances there that she's conveying, I think, nevertheless, is scripture. And we can find truth in what she says. I see some basic traits that are to be considered out of that. I don't want to go through it verse by verse, but one of the things that sticks out first to me is there in verse 11. First, no doubt of her status and value is found in the gates. Well, if you remember in our study, what is the gates? That's the power and authority. That's where the mayor sat, or the president, or the king sat in the gates. So she is known for her reputation, not only by her husband, but by those who are in the gates, or those who know of the status of this lady. Another thing we find there, that she is trustworthy. No doubts exist by her husband. He knows absolutely for sure that he can depend on this woman. She's honorable because she does the right thing always. She's a provider by nature. She's not lazy. She augments her husband. And believe me, we husbands need to be augmented. We fall short along the way in so many ways. We don't have that thing that's innate within mothers. She's wise. Wise to the world. Wise to those that sit in the gate. Wise to the ways of the Lord. Because wisdom comes, as you know, from knowledge of Him and the knowledge of the Scripture. We find here through Bathsheba that she would always be kind. Obviously, and you look at these scriptures, she's very industrious, even to the point of buying a piece of land in order to plant a vineyard if she didn't have one. So she's very industrious, and any woman that has half of these traits should be called blessed by her children. And blessed by her husband. But when it comes to children, aside from all this other, when it comes to children, we're now talking about more than a virtuous woman. We're talking about a mother, a virtuous woman, and her children. What drives mothers in these things? What is it that detonates mothers? What is it that develops in mothers with regard to the children in these things? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is. It is what is referred to in the scripture as unfeigned love. There's several places in scripture where we read about unfeigned love. I'll point out a couple of them here. The first, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That dissimulation is the same as unfeigned. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Turn, we find another scripture with regard to unfeigned love. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Another reference to love unfeigned. We find it again another place in 1 Peter, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently with this unfeigned love. What does unfeigned mean? One of the best examples that I can think of to explain it would be a mother robin. Have you ever approached and got too close to a robin's nest where there's some maybe eggs or some young baby robins in there? And what does the mother do? She will go out and flop on the ground and flop and hop and jump around, and she will feign injury, trying to attract the predator to herself rather than to her children in that nest. She is feigning. It means to act one way when something else is true. She's acting hurt, but she's perfectly fine. She just has this mother instinct to throw herself out there in place of her children. It's like the real deal. It's like Coke. It's the real thing. It's love unfeigned. It's not made up. It's true. It is there. Mothers have it for their children. For the most part, it is innate. It's built in. Part of the equipment. It comes with the package. Unfeigned love. God has given that to a mother. But there's something more important to good motherhood and a virtuous woman status, I think, that goes along with this, and it is unfeigned faith. We find that in that description in Scripture several different places. Let's look at a couple of them. They both happen to be in Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of faith unfeigned. It's not something that's fictitious or a facade. It is faith, true, sound, and unfeigned. We find, happens to be in 2 Timothy, the same place, 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul speaking, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we find this unfeigned faith in three generations. It's in the grandmother. It's in the mother. And now Paul is noticing that this unfeigned faith is actually in Timothy as well. Timothy, of course, as a result of this, this teaching that came about, becomes an ambassador for the cause of Christ, particularly for the church of the one body in which we find ourselves today. The thing that I want to point out here is that he mentions this unfeigned faith and he goes back in the generations to grandmothers. And I want to say, grandmothers, don't underestimate your power to influence. Because mother could say one thing, but grandmama said this. But it was the same thing. And when grandmother said it, it meant something more than when mom said it, maybe. A good example of this, I find, was on a picture in the wall at Elmwood School. There was a drawn picture of two Bibles. And on that picture, there was a caption that said, I know that I am special because my grandmother loves me. Who said that? Parker Vitek. It shows the importance of grandmothers. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Page 894 in the Companion Bible. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train there means to hedge, to like you would corral cattle or hedge about. Train up a child in the way, literally to hedge or to fence in. With what? Well, it's the knowledge of Him. The Christian's greatest need is to know Him and to understand Him. And it is taught first by mothers, and then before that, grandmothers. It includes other things that are so important that maybe Bathsheba didn't mention, but just plain things like manners, ethics, the difference between right and wrong, please and thank you, handkerchief instead of sleeve. But the most important is when you train a child in the way he should go, you hedge him about with God's word and understanding. That is the Christian's greatest need. And if you do this as a mother, your child, your grandchildren will call you blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers on this day. We're grateful for Christian mothers, the training that we all have received from them. Pray that you would continue to be with mothers as we live in a society that is taking away the importance of those mothers, wanting to now refer to them as parent one. I pray that each of these mothers will be strong, like this virtuous woman that Bathsheba mentions in the scripture, that they may be called blessed by their children and grandchildren. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.